If you don't belong to the Christian church, you probably wonder why it is often called the body of Christ. That sounds like a strange name for it. And yet that's what the Bible calls it. What do we mean when we say that the church is the body of Christ? Well, for one thing, it means that you can't really join the church. I know Christians often speak of joining the church, but strictly speaking, that's impossible. You can't join a body, for a body is an organism. You can join an organization, but you cannot join an organism. To belong to a body, you must be a living part of it. You can be born into it or grafted into it, but you cannot join it. And the same thing is true about belonging to the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, the churches you see in your community are organizations. You can join one of them. But that doesn't necessarily make you a member of the body of Christ. Unfortunately, there are many church members who belong only to the organization, not to the organism. You see, the only thing any church organization can do for you is to give you the gospel of God's Word in the hope that the Holy Spirit will lead you to believe it, to discover its power of salvation in Jesus Christ, and thus make you a living member of His spiritual body. By faith in Him as your Savior and Lord, you are brought into a personal relationship with Him as an organic part of His true church. Now that's why it is so important to belong to the right church organization, one that preaches the true gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation. Churches may be fine institutions, and they may do a great deal of good in this world, but if they do not serve the purpose of bringing men into a living relationship of faith in Christ, they are not doing what they are supposed to do. Moreover, there is always the danger that you will mistake the organization for the organism. In fact, there are many people today who seem to identify those two. Certain spokesmen for the ecumenical movement often leave that impression. The idea is that if we can only unite our various church organizations, we will then have a much better manifestation of the body of Christ. They even say that our present denominational divisions are fragmenting the body of Christ, which is a pretty serious accusation with tremendous emotional appeal. Now, of course, it may be a very good thing to merge our many church organizations if this does not involve any compromise of the gospel of Christ as it comes to us from the Word of God. It is undoubtedly true that some of our divisions are unnecessary. But after all, even if we were to merge all of our churches, the only difference would be a bigger organization with the same weaknesses and failures that are now present in the smaller ones, except on a larger scale. The one big organization might be more powerful and more impressive, and it might be able to do things more efficiently, but it would not really add anything to the body of Christ, which is a spiritual organism composed of all those who are living in a personal relationship of true faith in Christ, whatever church they happen to belong to. Now, if you could get all those true believers together into one big organization, that would really be something, something altogether different. In fact, it would be heaven. So don't look for it here on this earth, for even those true believers will have to undergo some radical changes before they will be able to get together like that in heaven. They may be living members of the body of Christ now already, but they are still very poor and imperfect members, even the best of them, and they will be the first to admit that. And that brings up another very strange thing about the body of Christ. We will have to say that it is not the most attractive body, judging by the kind of people who belong to it. For every one of them, by his own confession, is a sinner in the sight of God, a great sinner. One who deserves the wrath of God rather than His love. Indeed, you often wonder how they ever got into the church. Sometimes we wonder why there are so many people outside the church, But an even greater wonder is that there are any inside. There have been some very bad ones in the past. Noah, for example, got disgracefully drunk one day, but somehow he became a living member of the body of Christ. The Bible says he walked with God. And Jacob was a very deceitful character, a man who would stoop so low as to deceive his own blind father. But he became one of the patriarchs. And then there was David, who committed both murder and adultery. A lot of our churches would raise an eyebrow about taking him in, but God made him to be a man after his own heart. And there was a woman like Rahab, a harlot, known as a professional prostitute, but she got into the church too. In the New Testament record, you find the name of Simon Peter, the crude fisherman, who denied his Lord three times with curses. How strange that out of that same mouth came the great confession on which the church is founded. You will also find the name of Mary Magdalene. She was in the possession of seven devils, and she had a very bad reputation. So too Zacchaeus and Matthew, dubious characters. But Jesus sought them out personally, and he even made Matthew a gospel writer, an instrument of the Holy Spirit to write the Word of God. And then there was a thief on the cross who just barely made it into the church. And don't forget the classic case, Saul of Tarsus, the persecutor of the church, who became Paul the great apostle. Oh yes, he was in dead earnest when he called himself the chief of sinners. Later in the history of the church, you find men like Saint Augustine, whose confessions tell the bitter story of shameful sin and disgrace. And there is Martin Luther, who used to say that he often felt as though he was literally possessed by the devil. And there is John Calvin, who felt so utterly unworthy that he begged his friends not to mark his grave with a stone. They were all great sinners. They said so themselves. But somehow they got into the church. They became living members of the body of Christ. And they were only typical of all the others, including those who belong to the church today, all of us. A prominent religious editor once described the church in these words, and I quote, "The church is not an organization of good people. It is a society of sinners. It is the only one that takes sinners into its membership just because they are sinners. It is the only one that keeps on saying, week after week, year after year, age after age, we have done those things that we ought not to have done and left undone those things that we ought to have done. This is the glory of the church, its uniqueness, that it lives perpetually on the vitality and realism of its own repentance, contrition, and its plea for God's help and forgiveness." End quote. Now, if you can't find yourself in that picture, well, I'm afraid there just isn't any place for you in the body of Christ. You wouldn't feel at home with us. If you can't make that confession of sin, if you don't think you are that bad, if you are self-righteous, well, then you can't possibly belong to one who said that he came here to this earth not to call the righteous but sinners to repentance, to seek and to save that which was lost. The members of his body are all sinners by nature, even though they do become saints by his grace. But that's not the only thing that makes the church unattractive. If it is really the body of Christ, then it certainly must bear the marks of Christ, which are the scars of the cross. The members of that body say with Paul, "I am crucified with Christ." So it is a crucified church. It is the body of one who hangs before the world in public shame and disgrace, bearing the sins of all his people, of all ages, for all to see. And he calls his church to take up that cross and follow him. that doesn't make the church very attractive to the world. You can easily understand why so many people stay away from it. They don't like the gospel of that cross. They don't want to bear its marks. The cross is always a stumbling block to them. It is foolishness to the mind of man. Even the Bible says that. The church would be much more popular if it only had some other gospel. And no wonder. There is nothing more ugly in all the world than the sight of the pure and perfect Son of God paying for the sins of unworthy sinners, the only sinless man in history, becoming the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, despised and rejected of men because he came to save them. Now, you can't make a pretty picture out of that. The cross is a dreadful thing. It isn't a handsome, highly varnished piece of wood, nor a beautifully burnished piece of brass, except perhaps as a symbol of what happened on Calvary. You can understand why people don't like the doctrine of the cross. As a matter of fact, I don't like it either, even though I believe it and preach it. There is something way down deep in human nature that makes us rebel at the thought that God had to pay such a horrible price in order to save us from our sins. Every time we look at that cross, we see ourselves, and we don't like what we see. Our sins are there on display before the whole world. That's what we have to confess, that our sins nailed Christ to the cross, that he suffered what we deserve. We wish there could have been some other way. No, indeed, we don't like the cross, but we do love it deeply, just because he was willing to pay that price for us. And from our smitten hearts, with tears, two wonders we confess: the wonders of his glorious love and our unworthiness. But now notice carefully what else the Bible tells us about the body of Christ. It may not be attractive because the people in it are all sinners and because its most conspicuous feature is a hideous cross, but nevertheless, we are told that it is the fullness of him that filleth all in all. What an amazing thing to say. Does it mean exactly what it says? Is the church really the fullness of the one who fills this whole universe? Why, that's incredible. Are we supposed to take that literally in the space age, when science is opening our eyes to see the wonders of this world, in which everything on our planet, including the church, begins to look so small and insignificant? How can the church, this unattractive body of which we have been speaking, contain the fullness of one whose majesty fills the cosmos? Listen to what the Bible says about the place which Christ occupies in this universe. I'm reading from Ephesians 1, verses 20 to 23. These words: God raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And God hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And here is another statement of the same teaching, in Colossians 1, verses 16 to 20. Listen: for by him were all things created, that is, by Christ were all things created, all things that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, for it pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Now that tells you why the church is the fullness of Christ. For he fills this world with redemption. And he does that through the church. He is not only the creator of the cosmos and its upholder, but its redeemer. He is in the process of saving the world. This is what fills it with meaning. This is the main thing going on in the universe. This is the secret of its continued existence, the fundamental fact in the universe. And you simply cannot discover that fact by looking through a telescope or by means of space explorations. You will find it only in the church as a living member of the body of Christ. Somewhere in Europe, there is an old church that is famous for its stained glass windows, but you'd never know it when you see it only from the outside. It isn't a very attractive building, and the windows look very ordinary. But when you get inside and then look out through those windows, you begin to see why they are so famous. Everything changes. The light itself takes on colors you never saw before. The Church of Christ is like that in this world. No, it doesn't look like much from the outside. But when you get in and look out upon the world, everything changes. The whole world looks different. You begin to see its real purpose and meaning. You see the crucified, risen, and coming Christ in the middle of it. All things are gathered around him, and he is directing all things unto the day of full and complete redemption. Oh, yes, the view is magnificent. When you once get inside his church, where you find him in all his fullness. Are you the kind of person who never goes to church? Do you say you've never had much use for the church? Now that's a ridiculous thing to say, isn't it? How can you possibly stay away from it? And especially now in the space age, when everybody is trying to make sense out of all these new wonders of the world which are opening up to us. How can you go through life without finding any real meaning in it? Don't you understand that if you are outside the Church of Christ, if you are not a living member of his spiritual body, you are not only missing your only hope of eternal salvation, but you are missing the greatest thing that is going on in this world. You can't afford to live that way, and you certainly can't afford to die that way. Remember, the door of that church is still open for you. But someday, when Christ has finished his business with this world, he'll close the door forever. Where will you be then? Inside or outside? It's bad enough to be outside now, but it'll be much worse then.
The last prayer Dr. Peter Eldersveld recorded for broadcasting was a prayer for the church. It consisted of the words of a hymn entitled, "Jesus, with thy church abide."